Good morning, everyone. It was actually really fun to see all of those great Mother's Day greetings. Happy Mother's Day to all of you. I learned that the roots of our current Mother's Day celebrations began in the 1870s by a woman named Julia Ward Howe, who attempted to establish a day that was a call to action for peace following the horrors of Civil War. Later, a woman named Anne Reeves Jarvis, who was known as Mother Jarvis in her local parish, helped to start a Mother's Day work club. And the purpose of that club was to raise awareness of poor health conditions in her community. It wasn't really intended necessarily to become what we have known it to be now, but its roots are in justice and mercy and raising awareness to the needs of those who are suffering in her community. I love knowing this history of Mother's Day and am grateful for all the women and the mothers in my own life who continue this legacy of working towards justice and peace in the world. Pray with me. Loving Spirit of God, both Mother and Father of all of us, we give you thanks for those who have been mothers to us. We celebrate and honor their lives and their witness to your loving faithfulness. We gather this morning recognizing that for some, this day is filled with both joy and sadness. We grieve with those who grieve today, missing their mothers and grandmothers and aunties and sisters and daughters. We pray for your comfort for whom this day is difficult, for those who have lost children, who maybe are facing infertility, those whose relationships with their children may be strained. We pray in solidarity and acknowledge disappointment and grief and pain and hold this with tender care while we ask for your healing presence. In this Easter season, we pray for new vision and new ways of imagining what it means to be your people. Fill us all with your mothering spirit, like a mother hen that gathers and nurtures and protects all of your beloved children and all of creation on this earth. Creator God, fill us. Christ be with us. Spirit, inspire us, we pray. Amen. This morning, like a lot of the Sunday's mornings that we've been facing, is learning how to hold the tension of both grief and joy. And this morning, Mother's Day today actually is one of those days. In the spirit of this Mother's Day, my mind is going in particular to one mother, and her name is Wanda Cooper. Ms. Cooper is the mother of Ahmaud Arbery, the 25-year-old young black man, who was murdered in cold blood in February. I learned from an interview by Sean King with Ms. Cooper that her son Ahmaud was born actually on Mother's Day 25 years ago. She says he was killed in the street after being chased down, and no one went to jail. My baby was placed in a body bag. How do we reconcile this kind of repeated violence against black and brown bodies, with the gospel that we have given our lives to? How do we reconcile repeated injustices with the kind of gospel hospitality that we've been talking about the last few weeks? A hospitality that is gracious and that communicates the fullness and abundance of life, that the gospel is for all people everywhere. This mom, Ms. Cooper, when asked what she wanted to see happen, said this: "I want justice for my son. I want those responsible for this crime to be held responsible." That just does not seem like an out of the question ask, does it? I want that too. I desperately want that. I want that for every mom whose child has been violently and unjustly taken and for whom justice has not happened. I don't want them to ever have to feel like they have to wait until Jesus comes back. I want that now. I want that for every mother and for every father, for every brown and black mother and father and community, to know that they don't have to wait until Jesus comes back to get justice and to have the fullness of life that God tells us we should have. The fullness of life that God came to give all of us. Here's the good news. We don't have to wait, because this is the work that Jesus has left for us to do. I'm going to read a couple of passages of scripture that hopefully will encourage us to think about what it means to do this work. John 14, verses 1 through 6. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the place to where I am going, the place where I am going. The Father's house that Jesus refers to is interesting here. The only other time that we hear Jesus use that kind of language, in my Father's house, is when he refers to the temple as his Father's house. And if you remember, he comes in and just flips tables over and tells people that you're turning my Father's house into a den of robbers, den of thieves. And then begins to tell people there and kind of hint towards the fact that, you know, the temple now is him. This is how we should read this as well. When Jesus says, in my Father's house, he's not referring to heaven, which actually this is oftentimes the mistake that preachers have made, that I have made, is that I ascribe to this passage that Jesus is talking about heaven when that's not really what's going on here. Or at least there's another way to look at this that is actually more helpful. This jump to heaven is probably a jump that we shouldn't make with this passage. This passage is about the relationship between God and Jesus in us. It's not necessarily about what happens when we die. Jesus here is teaching us and pointing us to this idea of abiding. Where does God's Spirit abide? This is a foreshadowing when he's saying, I'm going to prepare that place. I believe that Jesus is saying, I'm preparing this place, this relationship, preparing the relationship, a way forward for us to have that sense of abiding, God in us and us with God, through the life and death and resurrection of Christ. Jesus spends an inordinate amount of time in these chapters that are all right around this, talking to his disciples, preparing his disciples for his leaving. And one of the images that he draws an awful lot upon is this notion of abiding. You know the Father, you have seen the Father is in me, I am in the Father. And he's beginning to kind of really drill down on this notion of abiding and relationship with God. And then begins to remind the disciples that that's the relationship that you also have in me. You know God because you know me. You know God because you know me. And even still, the disciples in this passage couldn't quite grab it. And he says it a few times, you know this because you've been with me. This house, the place where God abides, saying to them, you know this because you know me, you've seen it, you've seen this nature of abiding. This house is not a temple. That's not where God abides. We are where God abides. We are now the temple where God's Spirit abides. God does not live at 15003 14th Avenue Southwest, which there's a beautiful building there. It's the address of where our church is, the building is, but that's not where God lives. God actually abides in us. This is God's very image, the essence of God who is in Jesus and now in us. The passage ends with Jesus saying this thing that I want to leave us with today. This part of the passage comes from John 14, verses 11 through 14. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. So he's doing that relationship abiding thing again. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you don't believe, then believe me because of the work themselves. Very truly I say to you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I'm going to the Father. So Jesus is saying, I'm leaving. And we know that when Jesus is leaving, he's leaving to, so, and the Holy Spirit then comes and lives in us. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father can be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask for anything, I will do it. Just parenthetically, and I don't really have this written down here, but I want to say this. This last verse, if in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. As I've been thinking about this passage, I've been really compelled to ask in the Spirit and in the name of Jesus. So if Lena, you want justice, then you just need to ask for it. You need to ask for it and ask for it in my name, and God will do it. But here's the funny part. God will do it, but how does God do it? God does it through us, right? This was part of Jesus' words, his last words to his disciples. They were important words, and I just want us to take a moment and listen to this. They're humbling words. Humbling words, because Jesus is saying, do my work. Anyone who believes in Jesus will do the works of Jesus. And in fact, which this is the part that blows me away, will do greater works than Jesus. And I used to hear that and go, oh no, there's no way that I could do greater works than Jesus, or that the church can do greater works. And in fact, that's how this thing goes down. That's how this is supposed to work. Christ left. The Holy Spirit came, which we're going to talk about that in the few weeks, lives in us and now empowers us to do greater works than Jesus, which sounds really weird coming out of my own mouth. Jesus says, if you don't believe me, look at the work. Look at what I've been doing. Look at the last 3 years that we have spent together. Look at all of that. If you don't believe me, look at that. And it made me think about this. We have spent the last 28 weeks, it's about 28 weeks, I think, if my math is right, since Advent, so, you know, 4 weeks before Christmas, we have made a commitment in this congregation to press into Jesus. Who is he? What did he do? How did he spend his time? All of it. And that has been a steady course if you've been with us. This is what we've been doing. We've been trying to look at that and turn it upside down and really dig into this question of who is Jesus and look at all the work. In light of that, there were other questions that have come up. If that's who Jesus is, then who are we? As we follow, who are we? As we follow Jesus, how does that change who we become as a community of disciples? And then what does it mean for what we're called to do and who we're called to be in the world? I mentioned in my letter to the congregation last week that the question for us shouldn't be, I don't think this is a helpful question for us, it shouldn't be, what is church going to be like when we get back together again? What is church going to be like when we get back together again? I've heard that question a lot, and I'm really trying to figure out a better question for us. And so here's the question that I want to pose is, not so much what's church going to be like, but what does the world need to know and experience and feel and see about who God is? And how do we, as the people in whom the presence of God abides, how do we witness to that? If there was ever a word directly from Jesus' mouth that speaks to us from this passage, I think it's this. Believe in Jesus. Do the works that Jesus does. And in fact, expect that greater things will happen through the power of the Holy Spirit now living in us and empowering us to do that work in the world. What does that work look like? I talked about it at the beginning. It's the work of justice. I'm firmly believing that that's the work for us. Not just Lake Merion, but the work for the church. the greater works that we will do is that work. It's the work of justice. It's the work of dismantling racist systems that perpetuate injustices. That's the greater work that we're called to. It's the work of building peace in our society, the work of becoming and understanding what it means to be truly human. That's the greater work that God wants to do in us and through us. The greater work for Wanda Cooper and her son Ahmad, for me, has meant to give to support the legal battle that they're in right now, that she is in. A friend of mine, I'm gonna close with this. A friend of mine earlier in the week was sharing a story. She's Asian, and she was sharing a story with me that was very difficult for her to share. It was actually, she was sharing this with a group of us, where she was grocery shopping at her local Safeway in her neighborhood, close to her neighborhood. And when she was shopping, and I feel like I've experienced this, maybe some of you have as well, there's new social distancing rules, some that are like written down somewhere, and then some that people, you know, assume that everybody knows. And so she was in the cereal aisle at the store, and there was a group of people. They were all lined up, one behind the other, waiting for one of the women who was shopping to pick out her cereal box and move on. So my friend didn't realize, which I wouldn't have either, that everybody was waiting. And so she moved her cart around to try to get past so that she could move down the aisle. And a gentleman completely berated her and said many expletives, did say to her, "What the F are you doing? Get the F out of our country and take your effing virus with you." Crushing to hear her story and the way that it affected her so deeply. It was days after this happened that she shared this story with us, and I could still see that all of that was still really fresh for her. And it had an interesting impact on her. She said that she makes it not want to leave her house. She does not want to leave her house. And it's not because the quarantine, but because there is just for real hate out there. And then quietly and softly, she said this: "I wish someone would have said something." Yeah, there were all these people that were standing around and didn't say anything and left her to sort of fight for herself. The greater work of God in this time actually might be learning how to stand up for other people when we see things that are happening. That doesn't seem like a great thing to have to do, but apparently it is. It is for us to learn how to stand with people who are being attacked. I think that's what's in front of us now in this time, that we would consider, you know, how do you, Lake Burien, and you as individual people, how do you hear this word of God wanting to do a greater work in you individually? And then how do we hear this invitation from God, which is not really an invitation, it's actually a byproduct of living together and abiding in Christ, that in that abiding, right, in that abiding, that God will do greater works for us. And one of the greater work fruit is justice. Amen.
Good morning, Lake B. I want to quickly take us back to our passage for the morning in the book of John. Verse 14 says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms." As Pastor Lena named, the very house that Jesus is referring to here is, in fact, himself. What I hear Jesus saying is this: there is space for all people in my life. And if we do, in fact, believe that Christ now resides in us, as we commonly profess in the church, what this means is that our bodies, our very lives, should also be an abiding place for all people, particularly those who are experiencing pain, suffering, and despair. If our bodies and lives are meant to be an abiding place for others, what does this mean? Perhaps it means that we begin to, or rather continue to, think of our bodies as holders of stories, but not just of our own stories, but also the stories of others. The stories of Ahmaud Arbery, of Wanda Cooper, and others who have lost their own lives or the lives of loved ones to acts of murder and violence. As we allow for these stories to take up space in our own lives, may we be open to the possibility of being moved in a new direction, a bolder direction, a more just direction. As we celebrate Mother's Day, may we continue to center the voice of one mother in particular, of Wanda Cooper, and may her pleas for justice and accountability move us to both thoughtful reflection and action. May we not center our own emotional responses and desires for change, but rather may we first listen for the cries of the mother, and may we be guided by the story she tells. Please join me in a prayer of lament. How long, O Lord, will the warmth of your presence be kept from us? How long, O Lord, will your goodness be only a distant memory or a forgotten promise? Guide us, speak to us, teach us what it means to be steadfast in this time. Give us faith when the harsh reality of today seemingly overcomes the promise of tomorrow. Amen.
Thank you, Michael, for your reflections and also for the great challenges that you put in front of us every week. I just have a few announcements before we're finished today. The first one is that the Justice League meetings have been moved from Fridays to the fourth Sunday of every month. The next Justice League meeting will be May 24th. And actually, our special guest speaker will be Michael Wan, and he will be sharing with us the work of the Highline Area Community Youth Workers Coalition and our joint COVID response efforts. So that will be a great conversation. And then also the second announcement is that you're invited to join us for Wednesday Dessert with Friends. And basically that's a lot of fun and really good conversations and discussions about Sunday's messages. So we sort of just take a look at what we heard on Sundays and then have a chance to talk about it with each other. That begins at 7 o'clock. Both of these meetings are held via Zoom. You are invited to participate in both or either. And if you have questions about that, please send an email to Tom Lane, and his email address is tl98136@gmail.com. tl98136@gmail. The last announcement is just again, a message of great thanks and gratitude for your faithful giving. Continue to do so. You can do so through the Church Center app or go to the website www.lbpc.org. Now, please receive the benediction. Beloved children of God, we are still in the Easter season, ever seeking the resurrected Christ being revealed to us in new ways. May we see you, Christ, in the ordinary as we abide with you and you with us. May we experience you in the commonness of our daily lives. Though we are physically distant, make us one by your Spirit. Make us one with each other. Make us one with all of your beloved children. Make us one with you. And put in us your heart of love and compassion and justice. Finally, we receive your gracious hospitality and extend the same to those who are all around us. In the name of the Creator who made us and is for us, the resurrected Christ who is with us, and the Spirit who fills us and empowers us to do your greater work in this world. Amen.